Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 22, but there's a little bit of a recap needed for this. Acts chapter 1 was a promise of this of power, where God said he was going to pour his spirit out onto believers, that's us, and fill us with power so that we could be his witnesses. And we're going to see that actually come to play here in Acts chapter 2 in this section. Acts chapter 2, what we did last week was the Spirit falls on a church, or the Spirit fills the church. And we prayed and asked God together collectively as a church, and many of you came forward and received prayer and asked for specific things to be filled up. That this is something that takes place time and time again. It's not a one-time thing. As you look throughout Scripture, we're going to come upon times where Peter and James and John, the other apostles, are filled with the Spirit again and again and again. And Bill would joke around, it's because we leak, right? We need to be being filled with the Spirit time and time again. The church did that. Now, we prayed for it, and last week was horrible. I don't know if anybody else had the same week. It was just like a bunch of baloney week. And it was exhausting, and it was like attack, and it was hard. Kid life was crazy, and, you know, we're just trying to figure out life together. And it's like, what in the world is going on? And Chris and I are chatting about it. And it's like, well, we prayed to be filled with the Spirit. Things get hard. There's a desire for discouragement to come in, and the enemy wants to quench what God was doing, obviously. And so my encouragement for you guys is, like, you made it, you know, here we are again, and to be encouraged further that, like, God's doing a work, and to allow him and to yield to him that, yes, guys, listen, things will be hard, and there is a battle, and there's a fight that we have, and so just be ready for it, right, that it won't take you by surprise. And I know Bill was always so faithful to remind us, and he shared that funny story about the dude who said, eat my shorts. Do you guys remember that story? When he got filled with the Spirit, and the pastor said, like, the enemy's going to try to take this away, you know, and the dude says that weird thing in a truck. And but it happens, you know, in different ways. And so, like, it can take the form of just a crazy week of just contention at home. And it just, you feel like you're getting robbed of this joy and robbed of the life that you were having. But listen, it doesn't work that way. It's an unending source that's found in Christ, right? Not in how I feel. You guys know all this, I know. But just bear in mind, that's what was last week. And so this week, guess what? We need to be filled with the Spirit. And so, like, tonight, we're going to ask that God would fill us with his Spirit. And we're going to minister to one another and pray for each other and be together because we need it. And, oh, guess what? That's what the church does. So we're going to try to do that. Next week, God willing, unless Jesus comes back for his church, of course, Peter preaches on the Prince of Life, and he's going to just declare Jesus in a really fun way. And we're going to note a pattern that takes place. There's the Spirit of God will move, signs and wonders occur, Jesus is exalted, and people repent and are converted. And, like, we would love to see a pattern like that now, and I think we have in certain ways, and God is working and moving. We're going to talk about miracles, signs, and wonders in a second, but Jesus was exalted through all of it. And here we're going to see something really cool happen. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 will be a section on Jesus is everything. It's that part where the religious leaders are looking at the apostles, and they're like, these guys are a bunch of bums. What in the world? And then they've been with Jesus, right? And that was, like, all that was necessary. It's a really fun scripture. For those of you who are bums, where you're like, right on, okay, like, God can use me even, you know? And so Jesus is everything. It's a good book title. It's a good song probably out there somewhere, but it's also true. And so we'll just meditate on it and allow God to minister to us on that. But that requires, in order to get to chapter 4, we've got to get through this. So let's start. I was late last service. I'm never, like, super late, but I was like, so we're going to get going. Peter exposes what had happened. He just finished talking through what the people had seen. Well, what happened? They were filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. And the people that were around, if you can recall, had come from all the different nations. Remember that big picture I had shown you? All the different nations had contracted into Jerusalem, millions of people. And they're hearing people worship the Lord in their dialect in which they were born in. Like, man, that's what my dad spoke, or that's what my grandpa spoke, or so on. And they were amazed by it. It was a sign, actually. It was also probably a wonder to them. But it allowed them to be drawn in. So God is bringing in people, and Peter's going to take that advantage of that, and he's going to share a message. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to preach Jesus. And he's going to use the Bible to do so. Isn't that so fun? And so Peter had just got done explaining all of that, and now he's going to kind of lay it on really thick. And we'll get, because it gets crazy. Okay, men of Israel, this is verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Hear these words, okay? Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him, talking about Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, crucified, and you put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. If you roll back to 22, we're going to kind of just go line by line just today, just so you know. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, meaning this, that Jesus' ministry that just took place for 3 or so years didn't go unnoticed, right? That there were large multitudes who'd follow him. And you're talking like, what kind of size were we talking? And don't really know, but we know like 5,000 people were getting saved, 3,000 sometimes. And I can't imagine Jesus was like batting 100% on it. I don't know. But if there were 5,000 people getting saved, how many others didn't? And how many others continued to follow him around? Who knows? But just try to envision a really large group of people that were aware of Jesus, depending on what location he was in. A lot of them, though, followed him around. When you get to these different feasts like Passover, you got a lot of Jews coming in to Jerusalem to celebrate. They had to. If you can remember, there were three last week. There were three feasts where you had to. Jesus's miracles and the things that he had done and his ministry did not go unnoticed. And so Peter is really kind of speaking to them, hey, you guys know exactly what we're talking about. You know exactly what Jesus had done. And this word that he brings up, oh, no, wait, let's go to Luke chapter 19. That's right. Just for a quick illustration, I forgot about that. We're not going to read all of this. This is Luke 19, 28 through 44. This is where all the people were hanging out, about how his ministry didn't go unnoticed. Many of these same people would have been yelling this in chapter 19, verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory on the highest. They would have been singing that. And Peter's like, hey, you guys remember Jesus of Nazareth, this man that is attested by God through miracles, signs, and wonders? Like, you saw him and you were singing these songs to him. Don't forget that. These miracles that he was doing, a lot of times in scripture, you'll see signs and wonders, right? In the book of Acts. You'll see a little bit in Thessalonians, then you'll see a lot of it in Revelation where you see these things happening. This particular, though, word is the exact same word that was used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that will be filled with power. And so Jesus walked, if you can recall Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, the second person of the triune God, condescended and became a man and walked like we walk as a spirit-filled individual. We read about the time where the Spirit filled him after his baptism. And we see different times where the Spirit fills him, so on and so forth. Anyway, this particular word miracle is power, that Jesus walked in powerful ways, the ability to do things that God gave him, just like what you guys have, just in case you're curious. The next one is wonders. I'm going to read a section that comes from a Strong's Concordance just to help us understand it. Wonders are manifested in divine operations in 13 occurrences here in Scripture. 9 of those times are in the book of Acts. 3 times they're ascribed to the work of Satan through human agents, and that's where 2 Thessalonians comes in. And this is where we have to be careful. Because in Thessalonians, it talks about lying signs and wonders. The exact same words, the exact same things that will kind of blow your mind. Oh my goodness, did you know that the enemy can do that as well? And that you can be deceived. And so you have to be really careful. We want God's Spirit to work. We desire and need these things. Why? Well, because if you want Jesus to be exalted, like he does this stuff today. We as a fellowship, just in case you're curious, I'm sure you were wondering this morning about this, believe in the works of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit for the church today. Meaning we're not cessationists and we believe that those didn't just die off with the canonization of Scripture or things of that nature. We believe the gifts are for today. We believe they're to be used as the scriptures tell us to use them, right? Decency and in order. But we need these because they encourage and build up the church. And it exalts Jesus. In fact, these very things here are going to be what draws the crowd in so they can hear something new. That when we'll get to like the idea of repentance here in a second. And so we have to be careful. There are lying signs and wonders. And listen, in our 1 Thessalonians class in the Bible college, we had talked through in chapter 4 that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons and deceiving spirits. Now, if you want to get your theology hat on here, some will depart from the faith. I don't know what you want to make of that, but in my mind, all I know it means is some will depart from the faith, okay? Let's not even go any further than that. Some will depart from the faith, we know. However that's going to be, and they're going to give heed. It's actually the word there. They're going to let go of, and they're going to grab hold of doctrines of demons and deceiving spirits. Like, man, so we have to be careful. Do we want to see God move in an amazing way? Absolutely we do. We can't be afraid of that, or we can't knee-jerk to this one side, but we also have to be really careful to use discernment. And so we're just aware of that. That's a little, I mean, who cares right now, I guess. It's important, I suppose, so drink it in. This particular word denotes strange things causing a beholder to marvel and is always used in the plural and is always rendered wonders. It generally follows the idea of signs, which I'll get to in a second. A distinction is between signs and wonders, in case you're wondering. A sign is intended to appeal to the understanding, whereas a wonder appeals to your imagination, where you would sit back and be like, I can't even believe that. That was amazing what God did in that person's life, or what God just did in my own life. That was incredible. You're amazed by it. A sign is like, oh, all right, Lord, thank you. Where you get it finally. A sign, we'll get to that. A miraculous act as tokens of divine authority and power. Remember how the Jews asked for a sign. It indicates that the apostles were met with the same demand from the Jews as Christ was. These signs were, and listen to this word. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever heard it. Vouchsafed. Anybody ever heard of the word vouchsafed? Like vouch, like a voucher, and then safed? Never heard of it before? What it means is granted in condescension, which means that God was like, okay, here's another sign, all right? Okay, here's another sign. Because he wants them to believe. He's like, boy, I sure wish you would just listen to my word and put trust in that, but you need to see a sign, so he would vouchsafe for them, okay? In plenty. There was lots of times where Jesus did these miracles. Signs of God's power and love. These were not the signs, though, that the people sought, right? They wanted different kinds of signs. They wanted signs of an outward messianic kingdom. They wanted signs of temporal triumph. But Jesus brought something much greater than that. And they could remember how they were disenfranchised with the version of the Messiah that Jesus had become? And part of it was this. These signs weren't like you're supposed to take down Rome, so on and so forth. They wanted signs of material greatness for the chosen people. With such cravings, the gospel of a crucified Messiah was to them a stumbling block indeed. They desired and craved something that God wasn't going to supply because there was something different he was doing, and then Christ became a stumbling block. The idea of signs being something that makes sense, like, oh, thank you, God, like for helping me understand exactly what you're going to do. He speaks to us. These things aren't always going to be done in a way that is like writing in the sky. Have you guys ever been to Disneyland and they have like the Jesus loves you in the sky? How funny is that? How funny is that? When we were walking there, I look up and lo and behold, it's a sign in the sky written by an airplane. Jesus loves you, right? And it's like, how cool is that? I thought it was the neatest thing. I was blown away by it. That's a sign in the sky. You'll drive by these other church signs, like this is a sign from God. Come to church, you know? But there are times undoubtedly where God speaks to you. And it's a sign, a convergence of circumstances with God's word and so on and so forth. And it just works. And God speaks in miraculous ways. One of my favorite stories deals, we were getting ready to move to St. Kitts and I was texting Brandon and we were just going through it. We had just had a senior night for some of the seniors that we had when they were like sixth graders, and then we went in junior high, and then Brandon and Wendy left, and we took over high school youth ministry, and so then we had all the kids, so we had them from sixth grade till they graduated, right, and just knew them and loved them so much, and they had their senior night here, and we were home, and just Kristen was really upset because the realization that like our kids won't have any senior nights, right? Because we're going to be in the mission field, and like just the realization that you're letting go of some things, right? That our parents won't be able to come and see our kids play sports, things of this nature, right? So she's just like kind of mourning the loss of that and the dying of certain dreams. And I remember Brandon and Wendy had walked through this as well, right? And so I remember texting him and saying, hey, what was that verse about how if you leave brother and mother that God will like, you know, do this awesome stuff, right? It's like what I can remember. And so I sent him that text that night. That was a Friday night. Saturday morning, I was going to go to men's breakfast, and my buddy and I were going to go run. It was the only time we ever did it. And he's like, hey, let's go run before. I was like, okay, sounds good. And so never got a text from Brandon. Don't know what he was doing, but I'll explain here in a second exactly what he was doing. But never got the text, and I wake up in the morning, and I just so happen to find these headphones. I put them in. I'm like, oh, I can listen to the scripture, like where I'm at in the word, right? I can listen to it as I'm driving to go to Fort Bend to run with my buddy. And as I'm listening to it, I pull into the parking lot there at the government building because we're cheap and we're going to carpool in. And sitting there, and as I'm listening to it, that verse that I had asked about was read. And for me, I just started weeping. And I was just like, God, you're so good to me that he would speak to me just like that. And funny story is I send this text to Brandon. And he had also had a text from somebody else. And he texts the verse to that person instead of me. Do you guys ever do that? Like where the person somehow like co-opts your phone. He sent this verse to a girl who like receives this message from Brandon. And she was so blessed by it. Like, God, thank you for speaking to me. This is what I needed to hear. And all this thing, it would have been a totally different experience had he sent the verse back to me that night, right? And I would have read it then. Had I not gone and just so happened to be exactly where I was in scripture, you know, and like hearing it, and it was a sign. Like, and we wrote it down, and my wife and I would remember it, like, God did this. And I remember, listen, it was at that moment when I was sitting in the truck, right? I had this old white Ford truck, F-150. I remember coming to the conclusion, I know God has called me to St. Kitts. Like, I know it for sure. I'll never question it anymore, God, right? Type of thing. That's like a sign where God does this amazing work. That took way too long, so we're going to have to get going. Verse 23, it's an incredible verse regarding the sovereignty of God, and then also somehow in the parallel tracks, mankind still making decisions and doing their thing. How it works together, don't ask me, but it does. God makes it work. I don't know how, but we see it. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death. This is what Peter is saying to them. You have taken him and you have crucified and put him to death, whom God, having raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter then is going to go into this whole section here from Psalm 16. But before that, he explains this determined purpose that from the very beginning, God had planned this. Genesis chapter 3 makes a mention of it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 through 21, I won't read it all because I just shared a long, stupid story. But verse 20, it says, he indeed who was foreordained from the foundations of the world. It was God who knew this was going to happen. As God sits outside of time, consider his majesty and greatness. He sees the affairs of men. He sees decisions being made. And he weaves it all together. How he does it, man, I don't know. It's almost like he's God. Right? It's almost like he is the most powerful, incredible being ever. A self-existent God who sits outside of time, and he weaves together all these things, knowing that the culmination would be that Messiah would come and be crucified, and that it would be right when crazy stuff, but from foreordained, awesome God, he's so good. God raised him up because it was not possible that death should hold him. And that's, we celebrate that. He explains why in verses 25 through 28, where Peter brings up and quotes Psalm 16 or part of it. For David himself says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not let my soul be in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Beautiful psalm. This is taken from, just in case you're wondering, because if you were to go to Psalm 16 in your Bible, it would read a little bit differently because this particular section Luke took from the Septuagint, and it just reads a little bit different. Guzik, mentioning this particular quote, he says, in quoting and applying this passage, from Psalm 16 to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Take note real quick that it wasn't necessarily obvious that that's what David was referring to. But you remember when Jesus was hanging out with his disciples after he had risen from the dead, 40 days he was chilling with them, and he was going through and just having Bible study with them, explaining to them things? Remember on the road to Emmaus, he's talking to those guys and he's just elaborating, opening up their eyes to the things of Scripture, you know those things? This is probably what he's referring to. Part of those Bible studies would have been, hey, here's Joel. Check this out, you guys. Or hey, in Psalm 16, Peter, like that was about me. And all the disciples were like, oh, that makes so much sense. You're the Holy One and you rose from the dead. I get it. Jesus would be explaining this to them. And so now that Peter's applying this to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Peter showed an inspired understanding of the work of Jesus on the cross. He understood that because Jesus bore our sin without becoming a sinner, he remained the Holy One, even in his death, since it is incomprehensible that God's Holy One should be bound by death. The resurrection was absolutely inevitable. As Peter said, it is not possible that he should be held by death. And we serve him today. Isn't that awesome? A risen Savior. Verse 29 through 35, listen to this. Peter's going to apply his message, and you're gonna hear this. When he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. Do you have people who say that to you? It's like the Southern phrase, bless their heart, right? Where you're like, you're going to offend me, right? Or you're saying something mean and you're saying bless their heart because somehow you think it erases it. It doesn't. But you say it anyway. Well, here's Peter. He's saying, let me speak freely to you. If you have somebody who says, hey, man, I'm just going to be real. Like it's coming. He's getting ready to lay it on real thick. And that's exactly what he's getting ready to do. He's going to do what you would call like indict them. They're going to be declared guilty of doing something incredible. Hey, and just so you know, join in here with them because my fault too, your fault too. If you're a sinner, which is every single one of you, you can listen to this message and receive it just the same. Peter is going to apply the message. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and having known that God had sworn an oath to him that from the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he should rise up the Christ and sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Pause for a second. What Peter is trying to do is just apply these things to him. He's explaining like, hey, just so you know, David's dead, right? He said, I'm going to be real with you. David's dead. Then what is being spoken here in Psalm chapter 16? Because David's seeing corruption is what he's trying to say. That this particular psalm is being applied to Jesus in anticipation of the resurrection. He's trying to get the people. Remember, it's a Jewish audience. Thousands of them. 3,000 are getting ready to get saved. So there's probably 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000. Who knows? Listening to this. Having been drawn in by the signs and wonders that were going on. Listening now to a message about Jesus. And Peter's trying to explain to them that this is what Scripture has foretold. The Messiah had to die and he had to raise from the dead. It was part of it. And he's going to give them an opportunity to then change their mind, which we'll get to here in a second. Concerning the pouring out of the Spirit, Jesus deals with this in John. There's three different sections, and it's interesting because each one of them refers to a work like God poured the Spirit. God would give the Spirit. Then Jesus talks about how he's going to give the Spirit, but it comes from the Father. And so you just see this cooperation between kind of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26 is one of the references, 15, 26, and then 16, 7. Deal with it. It's just a little bonus thing. We're going to move on. Now, he's going to get to the kind of the conclusion of his message here. And and I should probably do that too, because time is ticking. Peter concludes it like this. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He wraps everything up in this. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. He's the master of all, and he's the Messiah, the one promised to take the sins of the world. God has sent him. And what did you do with him? You crucified him. God delivered this beautiful gift, and you crucified him, right? Now, was hanging out with, okay, I can't go into these stories. We got to go. What's the point here? You'll notice that Peter's challenging them and they've heard new information. What is that information? Jesus is Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah, the one that was crucified. Now, do you recall how we talked back in Luke where the religious leaders didn't want to just simply kill Jesus? They could have stoned him. They could have had his head chopped off or something like that. There was multiple ways they could have taken care of him. But they wanted him to be crucified. The reason being, it would have made him, Jesus, reprehensible as a savior. That nobody's going to follow a crucified savior. No one will. You might follow a martyr who gets stoned to death, but the religious leaders were making every effort to make sure that Jesus wouldn't be followed. Well, Peter makes this the center point of his message. You guys crucified him. It was because of you guys were so jacked up and far from God, you took what God had sent and crucified him. But notice what happened in verse 37. A beautiful thing takes place. Now, when they heard this, heard what? That they crucified the Lord and Savior. They were cut to the heart, which is a way of saying that they were convicted. A deep, like, oh, you guys know what that's like. You sense something. This is more than an emotion, though. They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's the greatest response you could ever get, right? When you're sharing something, it's like, well, what am I supposed to do? And Peter's going to say, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because this promises to you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as our Lord has called. This particular section, when he says that they're cut to the heart, they're experiencing conviction. Now, what's interesting is this is going to happen again in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is going to be sharing a message, very similar message to the stiff-necked and hard-hearted religious leaders. And they are going to also be cut to the heart. But you know what they do afterwards? They gnash their teeth and they kill Stephen. And so you see this interesting thing. There is a word for the idea or feeling of remorse. It's similar to this word that's used here for repentance. But it is like that word is an emotion. This word isn't. This word might have an accompanied emotion with it. But know this, like this is a mindful word. Similar to love. Remember how agape love is really devoid of any emotion, and which almost sounds bad, but it's not. It's like I'm choosing to value you because you're made in God's image. Whether you make me feel good or make me feel not good, I will choose to display love towards you. That's agape love. There's not emotion to it. Doesn't have to be, at least. Now, oftentimes it'll be accompanied with that, and praise the Lord for that. But that's how you love your enemies. It's agape. You don't phileo your enemies. You don't eros your enemies. You agape your enemies. And so similar here, it's pushed out any kind of emotion or feeling. It's like the realization, I've blown it and I need help. They were cut to the heart. Repentance, it means to think differently and to reconsider. Well, what are you supposed to think differently? Well, look what happened. You thought that Jesus was just some criminal. You better think differently now. He's actually Lord in Christ, and you better make him so, right? So repent, think differently, reconsider what you're thinking about Jesus. He is the Lord in Christ, and you're to submit to him, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Well, where do you think Paul might have gotten this platform from or this pattern? Well, Peter just preached the same thing. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's Lord. Those things that you believe, you'll be saved. We'll see that here in a second. A bunch of people are going to get saved. Pretty exciting. And so he said, hey, this is what has to happen. You need to repent. He goes on really fast. Three steps involved in repenting. This came from Strong's Concordance as well. The first thing it mentioned was that there's new knowledge, meaning that, oh my goodness, I've blown it. I've sinned and I've crucified the Savior. I need help. I'm in deep, right? I'm in a lot of trouble. I can't save myself. I need someone to do it for me. New knowledge. The second step would be regret for a previous course of action, a displeasure with what you've done, like, oh, right? And then maybe you feel a sense of remorse at that point in time, but it must go further than that is what this word is being explained, at least to us as people who don't read Greek or understand it. New knowledge comes. I'm aware of something new. Jesus is Lord and Christ. And then I realized, what have I done? I have messed up. I was wrong. I need to repent, right? And then finally, the third thing would be a change of action, where you actually are now following Jesus. No longer am I thinking in my head, he is not the Messiah. I'm thinking he is the Messiah and he is Lord. And this is the idea of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11 deal with what the idea of repentance looks like. It's a wonderful section for those of you who are married and want to talk to your spouse about stuff. You can go to this section, but it is actually a really good counseling section even too, where you can go through. This is what repentance looks like. You can almost have a little checklist, though it's never to be just a checklist, right? But it's a reversal of a moral purpose, an opportunity for you to make a change. He moves on. These people repent, and now you'll notice the promises for you and for your children, as many as God will call. And then verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation, this crooked generation, the one that we live in right now, the one that is trying to deceive you into thinking that Jesus isn't enough, the one that's trying to suck you in and get you to make these decisions and to live like this world is our home, not the one that is to come. That world, we need to be saved from it. So be aware of it. Know what's going on. He says then, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Isn't that incredible? God has called us to be saved out of this crooked and perverse generation. Paul would deal with it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says to them, come out and be separate from them. That we're different. Does that mean we're not in the world, like making a difference? Of course, that's not what it means. But it means I live differently now because I've repented. I've changed the way I'm doing things. This is all in accordance with the power of the Spirit. That's why we ask for him to fill us. Because I can't repent of in my own flesh. The flesh won't allow me to. God has called, and these people then were saved. The day of Pentecost was oftentimes thought of as the day that when the law was given out there on the mountain. And in that section in Exodus chapter 32, if you can remember, Moses comes down from the mountain and Aaron had made that calf and is like, oh, I have no idea how this thing got here. That's weird. And Moses was upset about it and he deals damage to the calf and so on. And he tells the Levites, hey, get after it. You guys go. Anybody who was involved in this, I want you to get them and kill them. And in Exodus, 3,000 people died. And many of you guys know this thing, but when the law was given, 3,000 died. When the Spirit was given, 3,000 came to life. And that's so much fun how God does that and just weaves those things together. And Paul would go on to kind of elaborate on that more, calling the ministry of the law the ministry of death. And that's not necessarily like speaking poorly about it. It's the purpose of the law was to reveal to us that I'm done. I'm done for. I need a Savior. And the ministry of the Spirit is the one that brings life. Last week, remember, God breathed into the church life. And here they are. And what happens? What's the fruit of a church that's filled with the Spirit? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. This is really simple, just so you know. It doesn't require a whole lot of expounding on. The apostles' doctrine is what the apostles were teaching, right? So they would have Old Testament undoubtedly too. And then we've got things written. We have it today. It's called the Bible, the apostles' doctrine, and so on. We have it. Fellowship is the word koinonia. It's deep and intimate connection that we have with one another because of Jesus. Serving together, ministering together, hurting together, fighting together, laughing, crying, all these different things together, right? And by the way, home fellowship, if you need one, sign up in the foyer or fellowship hall. Breaking of bread, likely like eating food together, could also be a reference to communion, and it could be both, by the way. And then finally, prayers. And so, for example, like tonight when we hang out together, like this is what we're doing, word fellowship and prayer. When I came on staff here, this is what Brandon was doing for the youth ministry. What's the vision for the youth? Word fellowship and prayer, right? In accordance with when disciples sin. But this is what the church does. You guys, it's simple. And you'll notice that that's what happens is they simply hang out with the Lord. Then fear came upon every soul and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Really quickly, listen. Hey, y'all want to come up? We'll do that smooth transition thing, okay? I just want you guys to be able to worship. I've just talked way too much. I know you much prefer that. So, but really fast, what I love about this is it's simple, right? It's simple. Simplicity of heart. Corinthians, Paul talks about this, that he was afraid that the church would have gotten away from the simplicity that was in Christ. That doesn't mean that we can't strive to be excellent in what we do. But as far as like gimmicks and so on, Chuck Smith would say that if you strive to obtain, you got to strive to maintain. And all the efforts spent in trying to maintain, making people feel having fun or whatever it is effort that's not spent pouring into people like legitimately. And so we want things as best we can, right? We try to tread that. I know I've talked about this before, but we try to tread that tension of like doing things as well as we can as a fellowship, right? And man, we have lots of room to grow, okay? But also keeping things simple because it's about Jesus. And if you want something other than the Word of God, if you want something more than Jesus and Word of God, fellowship and prayer, like there's probably just other churches out there that will entertain you, right? More than this, right? And so you can go there. Don't go. I don't want you to, but this is what we're going to do. Word, fellowship, and prayer. And we're going to eat together from time to time. And we hope that simplicity and gladness of heart draws people to Jesus. And notice what God does. He adds to the church daily. That's exciting. A lot of church growth is what? People leaving another church, right? And praise the Lord for people who are here. Like, that's awesome. But man, how cool would it be if it was like new believers? Wouldn't that be sweet? And so like, Lord, would you do that work? I'm going to be quiet now and invite you to join us tonight to pray for that, that the Lord would add to the church daily those who are being saved. That would be so much fun. And we'll worship. So God, thank you for this time. We need to be filled with your Spirit to walk in the ways that you've called us to walk. We thank you for your word and how it's so clear. Help us to walk in just the simplicity and gladness of heart. That you're the center of everything, that our minds are set on you, that you fill us with your Spirit. So we need you. Bless us as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.